God's word, can we? Say amen when you're there.
Amen.
All righty, here we go. Verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of all my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen. You may be seated. So we see in verse 1 that Jesus has entered Jericho. And if you remember, way back 10 chapters ago in chapter 9, he started out resolutely setting his face to go to Jerusalem, where he would meet his fate, death on a cross. So 10 chapters and he's still trying to get there. But along the way, he's done a lot of things, has he not? He's been teaching, he's been preaching, he's been working miracles, healing people, raising the dead, casting out demons, doing all these things. And now we see him, we saw last week that he had healed a blind beggar just outside of Jericho. Now he's entering into Jericho and he's passing through it. And no doubt, as he's traveling towards Jerusalem, people are following him, wanting to see what he's going to do next. Some of them really believe that he is the Messiah. Then there's others that are following him that are the opposition. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, those ones that want to see his movement and this man quashed. But anyway, he's going through this town of Jericho, which was, by the way, was a very important city at the time. It was a center of commerce and trade because the Jordan River was not too far away, and the fords there allowed the people to trade. There was a lot of commerce that went through there, and because of that, there was also a lot of taxes to be levied because everything that came through there. I think that what I was studying on, it said that there was a large trade from the country of Gilead there, where they would bring their balsam and their myrrh. Remember frankincense and myrrh? They did a lot of commodity trading in those things there. And the Romans, who were occupying the country at the time, levied heavy taxes on all commerce and even on the people and their goods. So a lot of people were there already, and then there comes Jesus with the throng of people following him, wanting to see the signs and wonders and the miracles that he would do. So word must have reached this man here. If we look at it, and it says that a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. So he wasn't just any old tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. And then it says this, and he was wealthy. And probably Luke's depiction of this was because he was a tax collector, he was wealthy. Because the Romans levied a heavy tax on people, but he became wealthy because he levied a tax on the people on top of what the Romans were. Because you see, the tax collectors in that day were one of the most despised people by the Jewish nation. They felt betrayed by them. They thought that they were collaborators against them with the Romans. They felt like they had betrayed their faith and that they were making money off of them unjustly. So these tax collectors, being despised as they were, in retaliation, would levy heavier taxes on them and skim off the top of what the Romans were getting. So yeah, they got wealthy. So it says that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. How many of you want to see who Jesus is? You know, the Psalm 34 says that taste and see that the Lord is good. I believe in my heart that Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus and saw that he was a friend of sinners, that he healed those who were lame and blind, and that he could forgive sin. And he wanted to see for himself who Jesus was. Was he the Messiah? Or was he just another prophet? Or somebody out trying to make a name for himself, performing magic? Because there were a lot of sorcerers in the day, right? But in my heart, I believe that he truly wanted to see who Jesus was. And his hope and his prayer was he truly was a man who could forgive him of his sin. Because being a tax collector had to be a very lonely life. Despised by your fellow Israelites, Jews. And could Jesus truly bring about forgiveness of sin? Something I'm sure that Zacchaeus really wanted. So it also says that because Zacchaeus was a little guy, I think wasn't there like a Sunday school song or something that people used to sing about Zacchaeus being a wee man or something? Well, since he was short in stature and the crowd was so great, he couldn't see, even catch a glimpse of Jesus. So it says he ran ahead and he climbed up a sycamore fig tree that he might see Jesus as he passed by. There's a lesson to be learned there. You see, because when we truly want to see Jesus, it's going to take a little effort on our part. He'll meet us halfway, but I think God wants to see us move towards him too. What's the scripture say? That if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us, but if we draw near to God, what will he do? He'll draw near to us. And I believe that Zacchaeus placed himself in a position where he would see Jesus as he passed by. In verse 5, we see Jesus reached that spot and he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. See, right then and there, I believe there was two spirits that met. I believe that Zacchaeus found out just exactly who Jesus was at that moment, that he was no ordinary man. When he called him by name, when he looked beyond his flaws and his sin and he says, "Come down, Zacchaeus, I need to stay with you today." Because that was a great honor for somebody that was despised and held in contempt, and Jesus say, "I need to stay with you and spend some time with you." Must have been like winning the lottery. And you would think that people would be happy, wouldn't you? How many of you are happy when good things happen to people? When somebody comes and has an encounter with Jesus, shouldn't that make us happy? But it didn't. Look at the next verse. See how the crowd reacted. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." If they had been following Jesus for any amount of time, they ought to knew what he was going to do. Amen. I recall Matthew chapter 9 at the calling of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector too, wasn't he? Remember? And I think it's in verse 12 or something like that. It tells a story that Matthew was sitting in his tax collector's booth. And Jesus came by and says, "Come, follow me." And I can just imagine that Matthew's heart leapt inside of his chest at that invitation. And it says in the scriptures that he got up and he left that tax collector's booth. And that night he held a great banquet and a party in Jesus' honor at his house. And he invited the only people that he knew, other tax collectors and sinners. Because God forbid any righteous person would have a relationship with a tax collector. Right? And it says in Matthew 9, I think it's getting close to verse 10 or 11 in there somewhere, that the Pharisees and the teachers of law saw Jesus with those people. And they asked one of Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with sinners like these?" And if you look in the Living Translation, oh Lord, you'll see in the Living Translation, the word that's used there for sinner is scum. And when God called me in the ministry, specifically called me in the ministry to go to the jail, I was brought back to a time when I worked in law enforcement, when I'd had some prisoners out, and I was a range officer for the sheriff's department, and I did firearms training. And our range was swampy, and we had some of the prisoners go out, and we dug tiles, and we put a tile in, and they helped me fill in the trenches, and it was hot work, and it was dirty work. But as I began to work with those men, side by side, those ones that I looked down my nose at because they were drug dealers, addicts, thieves. But there they were, working hard as I did, right beside me. And I got to know about their families, their circumstance. And my appreciation for them grew. And I began to understand that they got into situations, some of these guys got into situations because of their addictions. Later that day, it was hot and they had worked so hard, and I just was so appreciative. I took them to the Pizza Hut and I bought them pizza and all the soda they could drink. And as I took them back and I had to place them in that cell, they didn't have jail clothes on at the time. They just wore their old ratty blue jeans and the clothes that they were arrested in. And I had an old pair of dirty blue jeans and a cut-off t-shirt. And I had sunglasses and a bandana tied around my head because it was August. And I was filthy. I mean, I was dirty from head to toe. And as I hugged every one of those men and I put him back in that cell block, my heart broke for them. And as I was putting away the tools and the shovel in the old jail, and the back door was a great big old heavy steel door, and that thing slammed behind me and made a big boom when it shut, just as a deputy was walking out of the cafeteria down the hallway in front of the jail cells. Well, it startled him, and he grabbed for his gun, and he turned around, and he looked at me as he was drawing. I feared for my life because I thought I was going to get shot. And I called out the deputy's name. I said, "It's me." And he recognized my voice, and his hand dropped from his pistol. And without any feeling at all, He turned around and started walking back down the hallway. And he said these words that still haunt me today. He said this: I thought you were just another piece of scum. My life changed that day because those men were not scum. They were sons of mothers that loved them, of a God who loved them enough to send Jesus to die. But so many of us, maybe you've been guilty of putting a tag on somebody. I've learned to not look at a person's circumstance any longer or where they're at, but if only if they had God in their lives, what they could be. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's not how we start the race. It's how we finish the race. John, in his gospel, chapter 6, verse 37, it says that whoever the Father sends to me, he said, I will never drive away. For I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of him who sent me. And the will of him who sent me is this, that I should lose none of all that he's given me. I pray every day that God will keep giving me eyes like Jesus, that I can see what God has in store for somebody. We don't know what God has in store. I remember thinking Pete Aldridge was that scum and that someday I might have to kill him. But God had other plans for Pete Aldridge. He didn't have plans for him to be a drug addict. He had plans for him to be an instrument to reach hundreds of people in this community, in this state, all over the world. I don't know where they're all at. I know that there's people that he has influenced in their lives, and they've been to Africa and India and everywhere else proclaiming the gospel, and that the good news is that we don't have to be addicted to dope. We can be addicted to the hope of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he can change and transform lives. Pete Aldridge was not just changed. I'll tell you this, he was transformed. Amen. Changed my mind. I saw it with my own eyes. So anyway, the people there muttered and said, he's gone to eat with tax collectors and sinners in verse 7. But look at Zacchaeus' response, because he had to be there. He had to hear this. But it didn't affect him because he had his eyes focused on Jesus. See, that's another thing that we need to take from this lesson. It's not about what people think. All those people that were muttering, they were on the outside looking in. He was right across from Jesus. When we're in tune with Jesus, it doesn't matter what people think, right? It only matters what God thinks. So look at Zacchaeus' response. And it says in verse 8, it says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And why is that significant? First of all, look who he's addressing Jesus as. Lord. Scriptures say that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'd be saved. Jesus has made an impact and showed himself to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, having seen that this truly is the Christ, doesn't address him as Jesus. He addresses him as Lord. And as such, he does something because of it. It's called repentance, by the way. He says, I will sell or give all my half of my possessions to the poor. If you remember just a few short verses back in chapter 18, we saw Jesus having a conversation with a rich young ruler, right? And remember what Jesus told him? One thing you lack. Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then come follow me. I don't know if it was through the Holy Spirit's revelation to Zacchaeus or if he had heard the response that Jesus gave that rich young ruler. But that was his response to Jesus and the encounter that he had with him. You see, salvation isn't just about saying a little prayer, is it? It's about changed life. We as Christians, we baptize as a public sacrament to show people that we're dying to our old selves. We're being buried with Christ, and when we come out of the water, we're living in his resurrection. The old is gone, the new has come, right? But if there's no repentance, if there's no true change, then all we did was got wet. And I don't think we're teaching enough about that a relationship with Jesus Christ should result and manifest itself in a changed life and being different than what we were before. I believe the mere presence of Jesus to Zacchaeus brought about a conviction. And the reason I say that is if you look in this latter part of that verse, he says, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Fourfold was the penalty for people that had been accused and taken to court and adjudged to be guilty of theft of sheep. The penalty for stealing a sheep and being convicted of it was fourfold. So I believe that we see Zacchaeus confessing that he had been guilty of that, and he was willing to pay that price because Jesus made such an impact on his life that he was willing to give half his possessions to the poor, and out of what was left he would restore everything that he had cheated or stolen from somebody. A changed life. And look at Jesus' response, not just to Zacchaeus, but to all those who were there. Jesus said to him, today, say it, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, Jesus isn't addressing Zacchaeus here. He's addressing all those Jewish people that were listening and muttering outside. They probably didn't want to hear that Zacchaeus, this despised and notorious tax collector, was just like them. By his heritage, he was a son of Abraham. He was a Jew. But let me tell you something. You're not saved by a good heritage. And you're not lost because of a bad one. Can I tell you that? You're not lost because of a bad one. Merlin and I were just talking about my mother's maiden name was Dalton. And my mother's grandfather was... You remember Jesse James and the Dalton gang?
Yeah.
My great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather was George Dalton. And he rode with Jesse James and the Dalton gang. But at the end of his life, in the later years, he became a devout Christian. And he prayed earnestly every day, and he told my mom, his granddaughter, that his fervent prayer was that his offspring wouldn't be cursed to the third generation, but they would be followers of Jesus Christ, and that they would come sowers of the seeds of gospel. And it left an impact on my mom. I believe that's why she got into ministry doing the pregnancy care center and the things that she did. And she prayed fervently for all of us. And one of my cousins, who's also a pastor, wanted to do this thing and have a Dalton gang reunion, so to speak, where we talk about how God also blesses those who walk with integrity. And we talked about Proverbs 20, what was it, 17? So you know, even though, the sins of the father may follow to the third or second or third generation, but those who walk with integrity with the Lord, the blessings flow. And if you look at God and his relationship with David, it talks about how to the 11th generation, God remembered David. For my servant's sake, I will not bring wrath that I had planned for you, declares the Lord. So those people that were there in the hearing of that, when they heard that Zacchaeus was the son of Abraham, they probably weren't too thrilled about it, because first of all, he was one of them. Secondly, Jesus said he came to seek and save what was lost. Then they come to realize that their heritage wouldn't save them, that they too were lost. How about you today? Where are you at? Saved by grace. I pray that's truth. You see, because salvation is more than just coming to church on a Sunday and sitting in a pew. It's following Christ. It's a changed life. Jesus came to seek and to save folks like us. But it ought to manifest itself in the way that we live. It ought to manifest itself in the way that we love. When we look at somebody on the street, do we love like Jesus? That's right, Max. If we don't, we should be. Because I'm here to tell you, Jesus is still in the life-changing business today. And the plans that he has for those people out there is not the end of their story. Just because they always have been doesn't mean they always will be. If we show them love, and if they see us and they see Jesus through us, and mercy and grace the way that Jesus showed it to us, maybe they might come to know salvation as well. And it would bring them to a point where they repent and walk in love and in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. I lost my track. Oh, I know what I was wanting to say. One thing I've learned in my Christian walk is I fall short every day. I want to do great things for God. But in order to do that, I got to love like Jesus. I need to serve like Jesus. Jesus said that whoever wants to be great must be the least. Whoever wants to be first must be last. And we can't be great if we don't humble ourselves and try to see people the way that Jesus sees them, love them the way Jesus loves them. I think my Bible tells me that I'm supposed to love unconditionally, but then it says this, it says love covers over a multitude of sin. I want everybody to know Jesus. I don't care what background they come from. Because I know this. If somebody like Jesus called somebody like me, I'd be a fool not to follow him. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says this, we as Christ's fellow workers urge you then not to receive Christ's grace in vain. It says this, for on the day of salvation I heard you, and on the day of the Lord's favor I helped you. Indeed, today is the day of salvation. And today, there's that word again, today is the time of the Lord's favor. So as we close, I'd just like for us to bow our heads and close our eyes and just allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us people that maybe we have on our walk of life that need just someone to show them a little mercy, a little grace, a little love. Maybe they need somebody to show them a little Jesus. Could that person be you? I believe so, if Jesus has laid him on your heart. Or maybe you're the one in there today that needs that relationship with Jesus more than any other time in your life. You've heard about Jesus and you know about Jesus. But you really haven't committed yourself to Jesus. I pray today would be that day that we lay down every obstacle in that relationship. Don't worry about what people think. Those people that were muttering when Jesus called Zacchaeus, they were just on the outside looking in anyway. It was just about him and the Lord. And today it's just about you and the Lord. So Lord, as we prepare to offer up and take communion, we remember your gift of sacrifice, the blood that you shed for the forgiveness of our sins, your body that was broken, and your stripes that we might be healed. We remember, Lord. And Father, I pray before we take this communion, if there's one here, that they would commit into their heart to follow you and to serve you and to live life differently than they have before. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, because it comes to bring conviction, not condemnation. Because condemnation has no hope. But conviction always leads a way out, and that way is through you. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.